Would you open your copy of Scripture and join me in Proverbs? If you received a bulletin on your way in, inside that is a little outline, and true to working conditions, it's going to change. We're actually going to work through Friendship's Creator first, and then its nature and its vulnerability. This morning, we are moving from the longer passages in Proverbs that the Father has given longer teaching sections to his Son, and we are going to trace out some themes and some topics and issues over the coming weeks. This morning, we are looking at the idea and the concept of friendship. It's a pretty prominent factor in the book of Proverbs. We see even some really powerful examples of friendship throughout the scriptures. And as sometimes we live in a world that's complicated and disordered, the scripture doesn't speak directly to a pressing question or challenge that we're facing. We need wisdom. And wisdom is skillful, righteous living, where the Bible doesn't speak directly. And Proverbs teaches this gospel living in the context of the Old Testament covenant. And Solomon, as he writes, not just to his son, but to the people of Israel, is trying to help them live according to the covenant in the complicated fallen world that they find themselves. And friendship is one such area written of in Proverbs. We know that friendship begins with God as its creator because it eternally exists in the triune Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they all act together in eternal love, and it is from that personality and character of love and friendship that God created everything, even human friendship. If you only remember one thing from this sermon, let it be this: that God has committed himself to always be with those whom he loves. God has committed himself to always be with those whom he loves, those whom he has called to himself through his son Jesus. In other words, God is truly a friend to sinners. You see a working definition of friendship. This is my concoction, so it's not inspired. You can throw it away if you don't like it. But as I have learned much about friendship over the years, it is a companionship of choice, not convenience. Friends call upon one another in the most inopportune times, and friends answer that call. It's not always convenient to be friends with someone. They're going to stretch you. They're going to pull you. And as we will see through Proverbs, there are going to be challenges that threaten friendship. It is a companionship of choice, choosing one another. You can't pick your family, but you certainly can your friends, right? So let's look. Psalm 25, 14 is the passage there as we look to friendship's creator. It originated in the Godhead. It comes to us in the gospel. If you think about the whole storyline of Scripture, the whole plan of salvation, it's an act of friendship whereby God took on human likeness so that people might take on his likeness. God, through Christ, has transformed enemies into friends. You might want to write down these scriptures. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Teach us this. Have this mind among yourselves, church, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2:17 also reminds us that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And John, in his short letter, 1 John 3, in verse 2, writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But even as we celebrated the Lord's table today, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." The high point of the motif of gospel, salvation, and friendship is Jesus' own statement to his disciples in John 15:15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Let me tell you this morning, if you are not in Christ, God has revealed himself to his creation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, according to his own mouth, has taught us all things the Father has revealed to him. God so intently wants you to know him, and not just know him that he exists, but the power of his existence and the promise of his existence and the punishment of his existence for all who reject him. He wants us to know there is a great salvation that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Exodus 33:11, God called Moses his friend. In rebuking Miriam and Aaron for speaking against Moses, Brother Bob Gamble brought this passage out at the men's retreat this weekend. "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Now that's a pretty profound statement to be spoken of. Friendship with God goes beyond the personal loyalty implied by any human friendship, because friendship with God is unique in a category all by itself. It is including faith and obedience. Now, we may trust our friends explicitly. We give them our passwords. We give them our kids when we go out on a date and they babysit for us. We give them access to our homes while we're gone to water plants or take care of dogs or cats or whatever. There's a loyalty there, but friendship with God includes faith and obedience. Here's our passage, Proverbs 25:14. The psalmist states that friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And that fearing him, remember, is in that proverbial sense, what we've learned in Proverbs over the months working through this passage, this book. It's a respect that's born out of a relationship, a reverence, a desire, and a love for one. That is what friendship with the Lord is. It's for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. In three scripture references, Abraham was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." The last time that Abraham is called the friend of God is in James 2:23. And it links Abraham's friendship with God with Abraham's faith and his obedience. Indeed, Abraham becomes a euphemism of sorts for obedient faith. In this very conversation that we just mentioned of Jesus in John 15:15, he announced to his disciples that he considered them his friends. And he added this in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You see, friendship with God is not like a friendship between equals. And the loyalty that God expects has an exclusive quality that does not characterize human friendships. On the issue of allegiance, James 4 and verse 4, he says this, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the unique category of friendship with God, the creator of friendship, involves something human friendships don't have, an exclusive relationship of obedience. But praise be to God that there are attributes of friendship with God that has human qualities. As we mentioned a moment ago, friendship implies favor or loyalty toward one's friend. Job said as much during his time of suffering, that God's favor toward him in the earlier times of his life, the friendship of God was upon my tent. Friendship implies a sharing of information about oneself. Psalm 25:15 links friendship with God with the fact that God makes his covenant known to his friends. And so the reason we gather on Sundays is not just to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but it is to remember, rehearse, remind, be taught, and to worship this God who has revealed himself to us through his covenant. If, because friendship's creator is the holy God of the universe, it begs asking the question whether or not each and every person here has such a relationship with God through Christ. Do you have intimacy with the Father, love for him, and experienced love from him? Is your life marked by obedience and covenant self-disclosure, that God is teaching you new things about himself through his word? Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." And I would add, let not any of us boast in the number of Facebook friends. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justness, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Do you know God that way? Is your relationship such with God that you have experienced his steadfast love, his justness, his righteousness? Does your heart long for the day when this table is done away with and we will be with him? And we will see him not through veils or shadows, but fully in his glory. Friends, let me just say, if you are not in Christ, you can be. The gospel is the message that a holy God who created all things is still working in this disordered and corrupted world that became that way through man's fall, his willful disobedience against a good God. And God in his mercy has made a way to reconcile sinners to himself. It is through that perfect righteousness of Jesus, the one who we have testified to went to the cross for sinners. Without Christ, we are under judgment. In Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. You tell me which way you want to live. Jesus offers an eternal salvation, an abiding deliverance, and God is working to restore sinners and call us friends. Let's transition from friendship's creator and our ultimate friend to friendship with one another. And again, I bring your attention to this working definition, a companionship of choice, not convenience. Now, this isn't scripture, but according to Michael Stipe of REM, the song Everybody Hurts, if you know that song, it's a great song. It was meant to be a genuine message to the band's teenage fans that no matter how bad your life may seem, to keep hoping for a brighter day. In other words, Everybody Hurts is a song about friendship. The first verse reads, "When your day is long and the night is yours alone, when you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on." The second verse, "Sometimes everything is wrong. Now it's time to sing along. When your night or your day is night alone, hold on. Hold on. If you feel like letting go, hold on. If you think you've had too much of this life, well, hang on. Because everybody hurts. take comfort in your friends, everybody hurts. There is a reality that when you have friendships in the darkest hours of the night, you are not alone, and it is a comfort. As we look at friendship's nature, I want you to see what Proverbs is teaching us. And there are these four thoughts here. Friendship's nature is steadfastness, the idea of constancy, fidelity, loyalty, tenacity, durability, and persistence. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Means you can count on your brothers in a pinch, but you can count on your friends at all times. Proverbs 18:24 reads, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We have the privilege of being a part of a church where our covenant is calling us to pursue unity with one another, support the work of the church with our time and our treasure, to support the leadership of the church, to be engaged in the work of the church, and to seek the fellowship of one another, to actually make it a priority to see each other beyond just Sunday morning or Wednesday night. True friends prove themselves to be steadfast. And the reality is, according to Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. You can have a lot of people around you and not be known by them. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We know that's a euphemism. That's a forward-looking of Jesus, but it is an experience that is true for any and all who cultivate such friendships of steadfastness. Look at the aspect of honesty. Proverbs 27:6, Proverbs 28:23, and I know this is the hard part of moving from a passage sermon to one of a topical, because we're just moving and collecting all these verses and I'm just stockpiling them here in my notes. But honesty is candor. It's a straightforwardness that calls a spade a spade. It tells it like it is. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And some of us don't like that idea at all. The idea that sometimes a friend is going to wound us and speak the truth to us doesn't seem very friendly. A friend, according to our world, is always our cheerleader, always in our corner, never restraining us from any foolish decision or unwise choice, but they're always supportive. Proverbs says something else. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone loved you enough to tell you the truth, even though they knew it was going to hurt your feelings. But do you know who won't do that? The people who don't care about you. They will suck up to you. They will butter your toast on both sides. They'll please and thank you. They'll tell you, "My pleasure." Proverbs 28:23, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." And this is the reminder that for some of us, the idea of doing what Proverbs 28 or 27:6 says, confronting a friend who's going down the wrong path, wounding them because we love them, it may be sometime afterward, according to Proverbs 28:23, where they come around full circle to say thank you. But you know what? Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Think about what kind of friendships you're cultivating, whether or not you're even cultivating. Maybe you're one of those people that says, "I don't need friends." And like another old song, "I am a rock, I am an island." And the reason for that song is because this person was hurt, and the only way to protect themselves from ever being hurt is to cut off all friendship, because that involves risk and vulnerability. Some of us think that way, but that's not the way of Christ. He had friends. He called them friends. He did life with them. They stepped all over his toes. They meant well and dropped all kinds of balls. But Jesus loved them to the end. You think about a third category of the nature of friendship, and it's one of counsel. And what's interesting, you look at, turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27, there's so much good in this chapter. And there's a couple passages here that I just want to bring to your attention. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. We're told that oil and perfume make the heart glad. Now, after camping with a lot of guys from our church, I will tell you a shower was great Saturday afternoon. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So there's this idea of friendship. Again, we are willing to speak the truth in love, even if that response to our friend is off-putting initially, because it challenges them to think differently. Here we see that earnest counsel is doing good for the friends. It is encouraging the right things. But if you look a few verses down in verse 17, we see that sometimes good friendships have a lot of sparks in them. Iron sharpens iron, verse 17 reads. And one man sharpens another. There's conflict when metal is being sharpened. It's not comfortable. It's not smooth and easy and convenient. So we see that counsel, not only a good friend, not only encourages, but a good friend will also challenge. Again, we see the importance of both aspects to our friendship. Now, some of us have a perceived gift of being truth tellers who are always negative, right? So, you know, it's partly sunny or partly cloudy. Not saying anything, but God's made a couple different dispositions in our church, right? Some of us are quick to point out all the wrong things, and we don't even realize that we're doing that in a negative spirit, and it comes across as like a lead balloon being beaten about the head and the shoulders of a person. We're well-intentioned, well-meaning, but everything we say is negative. You could have done this better. Not, you did good. Good job. Where would you like to improve? I got some ideas. No, it's like, let's lead with the negative and we never get to the positive. Good friends know how to do both, to encourage and to challenge. And that leads us to number four, this idea of tact, discernment, being considerate, judgment. A good friend is going to help you know how to read the situation. Should I stay? Should I go? Should I jump at this opportunity or should I reconsider? Proverbs 25:17 says, "Let your foot seldom be in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Right? A good friend will know when it's time to stay or go. Quite literally. You invite somebody over for church, they got two different plans, you know, a polite couple hours of interaction, and then God bless you, it's nap time, all good families go home now, and then you've got someone you invite over, they don't share that kind of reciprocity, and it's an open-ended invitation, so you're ordering dinner, and then you're talking about a sleepover for the whole family. And then you're maybe even saying, are we forwarding mail here? But a good friend knows how to read the situation. Proverbs 27:14. And this I learned as a college roommate my freshman year with a senior who was much bigger than me. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Jeff did not like being woken up that early in the morning. Six guys in a dormitory room and all these different personalities. The beautiful thing of college is it's only for so long, and then you either get kicked out or you graduate or you can't afford to go back, and you don't have to share a room like that anymore. But we can think. I mean, you look at Proverbs 27:14. Someone is a morning person, and they're buoyant and joyful and loud and obnoxious, and they're having a blast, and then everybody else is like, please, until I've had 4 cups of coffee, I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. Tact, wisdom, knowing how to read a situation, someone who is considerate. I mean, you can play these scenarios out in 100 different ways. Proverbs 25:20. This is interesting. I'll let you catch up. Let's just go there for a moment. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart, you think you're doing good, right? You're cheering them up, is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. I mean, we've all seen those videos, right? You throw some Mentos in a 2-liter, shake it up. There's a reaction. Men's retreat. Saturday morning, it was 30 degrees. You're stumbling out of your tents. It's cold. Thomas is working to cook us all breakfast. And can you imagine someone who is trying to do a good thing for you says, hey, let's just wear a pair of shorts and that's it. That's not what you want to do on a cold morning. You want to stay warm. You want to stay bundled up. And so sometimes we have to learn that being a good friend is not doing what we think we ought to do, but doing what will resonate well with our brother or our sister in Christ. Well-intentioned motivations can come across as a curse or an attack. Because our good intentions are not considerate of other people. And this is what makes friendship so tricky. Because what we love and what resonates with us, we just naturally assume everybody else thinks the same way. And only when people are willing to challenge and encourage do we find out that that is not true. How about this? Proverbs 28, or Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. How appropriate this is for us today. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. I was kidding. It may be really funny to take something that you know and blast it all over your social media so that the friends at school get a laugh at another person's expense. And what you're doing is throwing arrows and death. That's not what friends do. Friendship's nature is people who are considerate, who give good counsel, who are honest and steadfast. But that automatically means there's a vulnerability in that level of intimacy. And we see it if you look at Proverbs 16:28. Friendship makes us vulnerable for betrayal. And what is true for men with men, women with women, or a husband and wife, is that all of us are vulnerable with someone, and they now have power. And if their character is not good, they will exploit that. They will take advantage of that. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, a gossip, separates close friends. We've all probably, at some point in time in elementary or junior high, told somebody, I like so-and-so, don't tell anybody. You find out how well those friends can keep that secret, right? Someone passes a note in class. Oh, yeah, this is what's going on. That then becomes a conversation in the hallway over lunch, then at recess. And next thing you know, you got people taunting you. All in the matter of 50 minutes. Word spreads. How much more disastrous when it's maleficent? It's maliciously done. There's real hatred and antagonism there. It separates friends. No one is going to then trust this person again. Not with these intimate details. You can't keep your mouth closed. You ran with it and you told everybody. That's not the kind of friend I want. That's not the kind of friend I thought you were. And you're stuck holding the bag, exposed, betrayed. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings many friends. I think there's this show on some network about lottery winners. Well, guess what? Everybody that you knew, everybody that you played on a team, the managers of the sports teams when you were in elementary and junior high, they call you up and say, hey, can you loan me some money? Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A few verses later in Proverbs 19, verses 6 and 7, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. You can buy people's affections for a time. But Proverbs goes on to say, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? You read the story in the Gospels of the prodigal son. Asked his father for his inheritance and then traveled off to a far country. And then he spent all the money he had in paying everybody's way into every bar, every casino, in throwing parties, in buying them gifts. And when he had nothing left, guess what happened to his friends? They're gone. Dried up. No interest in him because he's got nothing to give them. Job. We read in Job 16 that he had three friends who came to comfort him in his great affliction. And as the book of Job goes on, from chapter 4 to chapter 25, we see that every one of those three friends gave him bad counsel, not good counsel. Amnon had a close friend who was his cousin, Jonadab. And Jonadab encouraged Amnon to sin because Amnon was lusting after his stepsister. And Jonadab gave him the idea and the concept to create an opportunity where Amnon could take his sister and rape her. David was betrayed by his close friend or friends, as Psalm 41 and 55 testify. People that he used to come and worship with. We gathered around the Lord's table. We celebrated Christ or God together. We worshiped in the tabernacle. And now you've deceived me. You've lied about me. You've gone astray. He laments this broken friendship. King Zedekiah, the last king of the southern tribe of Judah, or the southern nation of Judah, was deceived by his friends, as Jeremiah testifies in Jeremiah 38. It resulted in his death and the people of God going into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 26 and verse 50? When Judas comes to him at night with soldiers who are armed and torches as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he calls Judas his friend. Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed him that night. Jesus was abandoned by the disciples. Matthew 26 and verse 56. And just a few hours later, he was renounced three times by Peter. Let me just remind us what godly friendship looks like is that we don't lie to each other about God or about one another or about others. We speak truth. The currency of friendship is truth-telling. Certainly, people are going to try to exploit information and relationships for their own gain, their own entertainment or interests. Betrayal is a vulnerability of friendship, but good friends are worth the risk. Proverbs 17:9 tells us that sometimes the wrong kind of friends want to take advantage of us. If you go there, you'll read, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. In other words, you're in a friendship. And one offends and harms, wrongs the other. And the guilty party is forgiven because the offended party doesn't even bring up. He loves enough to forgive, which preserves and promotes the friendship. However, Proverbs 17:9, the second half, contrasts that level of one who is seeking a friendship and will endure the wrong and absorb it versus the one who will relentlessly continue to regurgitate the past offense and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And they repeat a matter. The one who repeats a matter separates close friends. They'll talk about it with that person, with others. That breaks all the norms of steadfast, honest counsel and consideration of friendship. They demonstrate their failure to understand and to employ discretion. They take advantage of the relationship, and what ends up happening, nobody likes being ground down about offenses and wrongs. It destroys friendships and marriages. And so as we come to the conclusion here, we see that we are in challenge to cultivate good friendships. Let's go to Psalm 15 and look at verses 2 through 5. Psalm 15, verses 2 through 5, we read here, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor," that is also a word that could be used for friend, "nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." May we be those kind of people, those gospel friendships, a good friend who is seeking the good of the people around him. The Bible uses two images in its representation of friendship. There's the idea of the knitting of souls, first talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6. A friend who is as your own soul, a companion of your inmost thoughts and feelings. There's this attachment that's born out of fellowship and friendship, illustrated by Jonathan David's friendship, as 1 Samuel 18 records, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own life, his own soul. We're even told that there were gifts that were given. After David killed Goliath, Jonathan made a covenant with him. He gave him David gifts of friendship. He gave him Jonathan's own princely robe. Jonathan's own armor and weapons were given to David. And later, these two pledged to protect each other's families after either one died. And David kept that vow to Jonathan by preserving the life of Mephibosheth. And when Saul's wrath required David to flee, there's this moving departure scene that's recorded for us between these two soulmates, as it were. They kissed one another, they wept with one another, they renewed their covenant to one another, they departed in peace because they had sworn in the name of the Lord that God would bind them and their descendants forever. This knitting together of souls. It's not just in the Old Testament. Jesus describes Lazarus as our friend. He wept at the grave, and people said how much he must have loved him. Jesus spoke of John, the disciple whom he loved and embraced freely, so that on the cross, Jesus makes a covenant with John: "Take care of my mother from this day forward." And John freely embraced that responsibility. One of the signs of this soul knittedness in the New Testament between believers, believe it or not, was greeting one another with a brotherly kiss. I'm not proposing that. But that kind of familiarity, that kind of friendship, naturally became another name for believers or brothers in the Lord, so much so that in 3 John, verse 15, he said, the friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Like, we should be known in this church, not just by a few. The privileges and roles of a biblical soulmate then involve a level of sharing inmost thoughts, of loyalty, of attachment. And the second image that the Bible uses to represent friendship is the face-to-face encounter, what we had mentioned of earlier with Moses in Exodus 33, that God spoke to him face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. That kind of confrontation, that kind of conversation, that kind of sharing of confidences, the meeting of the minds, as it were, sharing goals, aspirations, and plans. We see this even as God sent his angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks after the meal where Abraham entertained the angelic visitors, one of whom was God. They were going to head off to Sodom to warn Lot. And God takes Abraham into his confidence, saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I was about to do? And then they begin a dialogue. You remember this? Abraham is pleading that God would spare Lot or Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 50 people in there. And then it was 45, and then it was 40, and all the way down until it was just 10, hoping that Lot, his nephew, had shared the story of who Yahweh was. Friends do this. The give and take, the deliberation. Let me tell you, Jesus is a friend of sinners. He laid down his life for his friends. He said such. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are truly my friends if you do what I command you. We are here today because of this common friendship that we have with God in Christ. And the good news is that God is actively working in each and every one of us to reshape us into the image of his Son. And so, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, will one day behold the glory of the Lord, and we all, right now, are being transformed into the same image from one incremental degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, as our friendship and intimacy with God continues to grow, it is going to be seen in our friendships with one another. Hence, Jesus says what he does. Church, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let us stop. Let's stop being a part of a culture that is a plug and play as it relates to church. I'll come in, get my Jesus fill, and then I'll leave. And instead, let us pursue meaningful gospel friendships with the very people that have been bought by the same Savior, who've been cleansed from all their unrighteousness. Let us commit ourselves to choose friendship over convenience. Lord God, we pray that you would help us think on these things. So much more could be said on this. And yet, Lord, we appreciate the clarity of your word as it teaches us what true friendship looks like. May it strip aside the delusions that we have, the false narratives from our world, our culture, and our society. Let us be boys and girls, men and women who are committed to Christ above all. And as that commitment flows through us, we will demonstrate a true commitment of friendship and faithfulness to one another. And Lord, even as we pray that, we are so thankful that you no longer look upon us with condemnation or wrath, that you have chosen us and drawn us through the preaching of the gospel and the work of your Son, and that indeed, Lord, you will hold us fast. You will be a friend even when we are not faithful to you. You're steadfast and enduring in mercy and love, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.